So John chapter 21. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Jesus saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written.
Good morning, everybody. It's lovely to be here and great to see some familiar faces, some friends who are very dear to us, and also to see some new faces. Look forward to getting to know you later on. One of the shows I used to watch growing up was a show called A Question of Sport. I don't know if anyone saw it. Sue Barker was a presenter. I think Paddy McGuinness might be the presenter now. There was a round in that show called What Happens Next? Whether you know it, there is a sports clip that was shown in the round, and you know it might be somebody running down a running track or somebody about to take a golf swing. The clip would stop, and then the question would come up: what happens next? And something crazy and extraordinary would happen in that sporting event. What happens next? Now, I think that's a question that is posed by this chapter in John's Gospel. Now, I thought when we got to the end of chapter 20, and you might have thought that last week, it feels like we get to the end of the gospel. There's a really good summary at the end of chapter 20 of what Jesus has done. And then we carry on into this next chapter, chapter 21. And I think it's because it's answering the question, what happens next? Jesus has died on the cross. He has declared the words, "It is finished. Salvation has been completed. He has risen again. The new creation has been ushered in, but now what? What happens now?" And in particular, what does he want his disciples to do in this world as they live for him? So I think this chapter is a bit of a bridge between the ministry of Jesus and the work of Jesus, and then the ministry of his disciples now in this world. And I think because of that, as we look at these words together, we'll learn how we can be part of the work that Jesus is doing now. And I think there are particular lessons here as well about what it means to be those who lead Jesus's people, which would be great for those who are leading at the moment or for those who are aspiring to leadership. So we're going to look at chapter 21 in two halves this morning. We're going to think about Jesus providing for his disciples in the first half. And then in the second half, we're going to hear Jesus commission his disciples to provide for his sheep. So let's start with our first point. Jesus provides for his disciples. Let me just read the first few verses, chapter 21, verse 1. "Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. 'I'm going out to fish,' Simon Peter told them, and they said, 'We'll go with you.' So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing." Now, when Jesus first called his disciples, do you remember what they were doing? Well, many of them were fishing, weren't they? That was their day job. They were fishermen. That's what they were doing before they met Jesus. And now we're after Jesus' death and resurrection, and what are they doing? Well, they're fishing. The story has come full circle. But the question is that a good thing? Is it a good thing that the disciples are still fishing at the end of the gospel? Now, one commentator that I read this week said, "This is a scene of complete apostasy." In other words, it suggests that the disciples have abandoned Jesus. They should be out proclaiming the good news of Jesus, and instead they're fishing. Another writer is much more positive about the disciples and says, even though Jesus be crucified and risen from the dead, the disciples must still eat. So which is it? Is this a good thing? Is it a bad thing that they're still fishing? Well, I think I'd be tempted to view the actions of the disciples with a little bit of suspicion at this point in the gospel. Jesus has died and he's risen again. The kingdom has come. New life is available for this world. They should be out proclaiming the good news, shouldn't they? And instead, they're still fishing. And indeed, by the time we get to the book of Acts, they will be out, won't they? Full speed ahead with the task of making Jesus known. But whether we view this positively or negatively, what is clear is that Jesus wants to teach them a profound and simple lesson for their ministry ahead. Just notice again the words at the end of verse 3. "That night, they caught nothing." So here are experienced fishermen. They can't even catch one mackerel. And they need to learn an important lesson, therefore, from Jesus. They need him. They need him. Have a look at verse 4. "Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some.' When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. So it's early in the morning. Disciples are about 100 meters from the shore. We learn that in verse 8. So it's about a football length pitch away from Jesus. So you can understand why they don't recognize him at first. And Jesus asks them quite a humorous question, I think. It's a question we know that Jesus knows the answer to. Friends, haven't you got any fish? And he suggests to them a course of action then that they've probably tried at some point during the night, haven't they? Why don't you try the right side of the boat? You know, it's a bit like saying to somebody, have you tried off and on to try and get it working again? You know, it feels like very simple advice, doesn't it? Try the right side instead. And they listen to his voice. They put out the net and they find that they cannot haul it in because of the large number of fish. Now, as we read these words, I wonder if we should be bringing to mind some words from John chapter 15, just a few chapters earlier. It's in the upper room where Jesus is talking to his disciples, talking about the vine and the branches, saying he's the vine, they are the branches. And in his teaching there, he says to them, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He says to them, abide in me, stay rooted in me, because apart from me, you can do nothing. And it seems to me, after Jesus has died and risen from the dead, that he's telling the disciples the same thing. This is still true. Apart from Jesus, they can do nothing. They're about to embark on a momentous mission to proclaim the good news to every nation of the earth. Jesus is going to send them into the world on this exciting but scary mission to make Jesus known. And they need to know that they will accomplish nothing without the Lord Jesus. Just look at how the lesson continues in verse 7. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. So at the moment that Jesus provides for his disciples, it's like the scales fall from their eyes. And the disciple says to Peter, it is the Lord. This is not just a random guy shouting fishing advice from the shore. It's the Lord, their Lord. And Peter, who remember, you might know from earlier in the gospel, who had denied Jesus when Jesus went to his death, is now the one who gets to Jesus as quickly as he can. This is probably the quickest 100-meter swimming sprint that Peter has ever done. And when the disciples arrive together on the shore, Jesus becomes this host of a meal around the fire. Have a look at verse 10. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, there's some speculation about verse 11 in this chapter and the 153 fish that the disciples have caught. Now, I've been reading a little bit about this. There are probably about 153 different interpretations of what this means. And I've got to say, a lot of them are a bit fishy to me. The point is, I think, there is a lot of fish. So many that maybe one of the disciples thought to themselves, we need to count how many fish there are so we can tell other people in their joy, in their thankfulness of what Jesus has provided for them. I don't think we need to get bogged down in the detail of the 153, but I do think we need to step back and think, what is Jesus teaching here? As he sits around the fire with his disciples, as he cooks a meal for them, hands out fish to them to eat, what is he teaching them? Well, I think he's teaching them that he is their provider. He is their good shepherd, and they can come to him for everything that they need. The disciples who, as I said, are about to be the courageous leaders of the early church need to know that they are utterly dependent upon the Lord Jesus. And they also need to know that Jesus is completely committed to giving them, providing for them everything that they need. I think it's a reminder to us that all ministry, all of the disciples' ministry, all of our ministry today is going to be done because of the provision and protection of Jesus. Every success will be due to his enabling. Every conversion will be because of his grace, and every joy that we experience will be his joy as well. The disciples need to know that they are sheep before they are shepherds. They need to know that they need to receive from Jesus before they think about serving him. They need to be humbled under his care before they go and care for others. And of course, that is a lesson, isn't it, for every Christian and every Christian leader. As I've been thinking about this myself as somebody who is leading others, it can be so easy, I think, as you're in a position of responsibility to begin to rely on yourself for the things that you need in ministry. And this is true in a lot of life, but the longer you do something, the more proficient you become at it, and therefore the more you can rely on yourself for that thing that you're doing. You then congratulate yourself when things go well, and you feel crushed when things go wrong. But Jesus steps into those temptations and says to us, apart from me, you can do nothing. If Berry Street grows in number and maturity, that is the work of the Lord Jesus. All praise be to him. If Grace Church Tamworth gets established, Lord willing, and begins to grow, that is the work of the Lord Jesus. Every minute of every hour, Jesus is providing for his people. He's providing for us. He is the good shepherd. He is the Lord of the church. Now, it seems like such a simple lesson to learn, but it's a lesson, obviously, that the disciples need to learn and that we need to learn, that we are dependent upon Jesus for absolutely everything. And when the disciples have learned that here, when they've learned that simple lesson, they are now ready to be commissioned for their task that Jesus wants to give them. And this brings us to the second half of the passage. Jesus has provided for his disciples, his shepherds, and now his shepherds must provide for Jesus' sheep. That's the second half. The shepherds provide for Jesus' sheep. Now, our passage now focuses in a bit more on Simon Peter, and we get to listen to an intimate conversation between Jesus and his disciple. Now, as I mentioned earlier, Peter the disciple is also Peter the deserter, isn't he? He denied Jesus back in chapter 19, I think it was, of the Gospel, or chapter 18. And I think John is deliberately drawing our minds to that denial now as he writes chapter 21. There are some details in this chapter and the earlier denial of Peter that I think are drawing our minds to that event. Let me just mention a few of them. First, John chapter 21 is taking place early in the morning. And we saw that back in verse 4. And that's the same time, isn't it, that Peter denied Jesus. It was when the cock crowed. It was early in the morning. So that's one reference that John picks up here. Now, we also have reference to a fire in verse 9. So Jesus is around a fire with his disciples providing a meal. When was the last time we saw a fire in John's gospel? It was chapter 18, verse 18, where Peter denied Jesus by the fire. And then finally, we have a threefold repetition. Chapter 18, Peter denied Jesus three times. Now, chapter 21, Jesus asked Peter the same question three times. Do you see how John is deliberately drawing our minds to that denial from earlier on in the gospel? He's reminding us of that heartbreaking moment, but he's also reminding us of the wonderful compassion towards Peter now that Jesus has risen from the dead. And I think in this exchange between Jesus and Peter, I think we learn some lessons here about what it means to faithfully shepherd the people of God. I think these are lessons that Christian leaders need to learn, and I think as we pray for our leaders, things that we can pray for them. Here are three simple lessons that we learn from this half of John 21. Number one, faithful shepherds love Jesus. Faithful shepherds love Jesus. Let's read verses 15 to 17. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. So do you notice the pattern here? A question, and then an answer from Peter, and then a command. And the question is similar each time. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, I think this is a question that would really get to Peter's heart, isn't it? Now, think back to the denial in chapter 18. Peter had said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. I will follow you to the end. And when Jesus went to his death, at the first moment of testing, Peter said, I don't know Jesus, and walked away from him. He didn't love him to the end. And so this is a question, isn't it, that cuts to Peter's heart. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, what does he mean by more than these? Well, I think Jesus' question is asking Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples here love me? Is your love for me greater than their love for me? And I think there's some irony in that question, because earlier on, Peter had kind of raised himself up as the best disciple and said, I'm going to follow you even if these disciples don't. But now Peter doesn't play those comparison games anymore, does he? He's a changed man. He doesn't say, yes, I love you more than these disciples do. I'm better than them. No, he simply says, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus graciously gives Peter the opportunity to look him in the eye three times and say, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Now, I find this really striking because Peter, again, is about to embark on this mission to spread the message of Jesus to the world. He's going to be a fearless leader of God's people, the one who stands up in Jerusalem and proclaims the gospel to hundreds and hundreds of people. And the thing that matters most to Jesus before Peter heads off on that ministry is whether he loves Jesus. It's significant, isn't it, what Jesus doesn't ask Peter at this point. He doesn't say, Peter, are you organized? Because I need a really organized person to lead my church. Nor does he say, Peter, do you love preaching? Because if you love preaching, then yeah, you're somebody I can use. Or Peter, do you like to lead? I need a leader. No, the most important thing for a Christian leader, the most important thing for Peter is that he loves Jesus. And isn't that a helpful, again, simple lesson for us today? The kind of people we should want as leaders of our churches are not necessarily the most organized, capable, impressive leaders. That would be to go with the wisdom of the world. The people we should most want, the people we should pray for, are those with a deep and growing love for Jesus Christ. People who love him and therefore will obey him. And so again, if you're aspiring to be a leader this morning, this is the starting point, isn't it? Do you love Jesus? That is what Jesus would want to know. And are you seeking to grow in love for him? If you are, then you will be a gift to those that you lead and serve. So faithful shepherds love Jesus. I think that's the first thing we need to see here about leadership. Faithful shepherds love Jesus. Secondly, faithful shepherds feed Jesus' sheep. Now we see that in the command Jesus gives to Peter. Three times, a very similar command, isn't it? Verse 15, feed my lambs. Verse 16, take care of my sheep. Verse 17, feed my sheep. Now if Simon truly loves Jesus, as he says he does, then that love, Jesus says, must be expressed in love for the sheep. And do you see the way Peter will love the sheep? It's by feeding the sheep. Now, before we think about what that means, I think it's important to realize here and to notice that these are not Peter's sheep. These are Jesus' sheep. We see that, don't we? Again, my lambs, my sheep, Jesus says. The people of God are the precious, blood-bought people of Jesus Christ. They are his flock. They are his treasure. They are under his protection. And that is true for us today. If you've repented and believed in Jesus Christ for your salvation, then you are one of Jesus' sheep. You are one of his flock. So precious that he gave his life for you. And those who shepherd the flock need to know that. You know, Berry Street Community Church is not Jake's church. Grace Church Tamworth is not my church. These are Jesus' churches. These are Jesus' people. And there is no greater privilege and responsibility than shepherding the people of Jesus, God's people, God's church. And if pastors are going to be faithful shepherds, their primary task here is to feed God's people with God's word. I think Jesus provides the pattern here. What did Jesus do to provide for his people and to feed his people during his time on earth? He gave them the words of his Father, didn't he? He shepherded them through the truth, through the word of God. He shepherded them not primarily through physical food, but through spiritual food. And so the pastors of a church, the shepherds of the flock, have a primary God-given task to bring the word to God's people. Now, sometimes you hear people talk about a church leader and say something like, yes, they're a great preacher, but they're not a great pastor. If you've heard something like that before, they're a great preacher, but they're not a great pastor. And I kind of get what people are saying by that. They might be saying, yes, he might be a fine communicator of God's word, but he never spends any time with the people in the church. He doesn't get involved in the lives of God's people. And if that's true, that probably is a problem that needs addressing. But do you see how easily that can become a false kind of dichotomy between pastoring over here and teaching the Bible over here? But Jesus brings those things together. The way shepherds care for the flock is primarily through teaching them God's word. The leaders of a church shepherd through the word. That is how they feed God's people. So they don't only shepherd at the bedside in hospital, although they do shepherd there, but they also shepherd by teaching Tuesday night Bible study and preaching Sunday by Sunday. That is how leaders shepherd the church. And I think that's helpful for us as church members to ask ourselves the question, are we being loved by our pastors? And if the answer is they are bringing me the word of God, they are shepherding me through the word of God, then they are being loving to the flock. So pray for your leaders in that, because it's hard work to bring the word of God to God's people in all the various circumstances of life, in all the seasons of life, to shepherd the flock. Faithful shepherds love Jesus. Faithful shepherds feed Jesus' sheep. And thirdly and finally, faithful shepherds follow Jesus' pattern. Look at Jesus' words in verse 18. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. So Jesus looks forward to a time in Peter's life and says, there are going to be hard times for you, Peter. Now, shepherding God's people is not going to be a walk in the park. It's going to cost you your very life. My brother was a sheep farmer for a number of years. I don't think he ever called himself a shepherd, but you know, that's basically what he was doing, is looking after the sheep. And I watched him make lots of sacrifices for the sheep that he was caring for. There was late nights, there was early mornings, there was being out with the sheep in the pouring rain. That is what shepherds do, isn't it? They sacrifice themselves for the sheep. That is what the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, did. He gave his life for his sheep to rescue and save and protect his sheep. And you see, that is what Peter's being called to do here. There'll come a time when Peter will be led to his death, blindfolded and led where he does not want to go. His arms will be stretched out. And I think Jesus is saying that Peter is going to be crucified. He's going to be killed like Jesus was. Now, there's no biblical kind of evidence for that, but there is some kind of historical evidence for that, that Peter was crucified for following Jesus. He's being called to follow Jesus' pattern. Now, as Peter hears that about his own life, and Jesus says to him, you're going to die for following me, Peter. Peter then begins to wonder about these other disciples who are with him. He starts to kind of play the comparison game again. Now, this is something I'm quite familiar with as a father. You know, whenever one child gets something, then suddenly the others swarm and say, can I have that as well? Can I have that? You know, get a sweet, and everyone wants a sweet. But also, if they get something bad, you know, they want others to get kind of share their pain as well. There's this kind of personal comparison game that goes on. And that's what kind of Peter starts to do, isn't it, in verse 20. Have a look at verse 20. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? So Peter knows what's going to happen to him when he's older. What about this other disciple? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus effectively says, don't worry about him. You need to follow me. Have a look at verse 22. Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. So it's John, it's the writer of the gospel who Peter is talking about. What is going to happen to him? And Jesus says, Peter, you won't know the future of that other disciple, and it doesn't matter. Only God knows that. And neither will leaders today know how much other people are going to have to suffer for Jesus' name, but that doesn't matter. What matters is that we individually hear the call of Christ when he commands us to follow him. But I think all of this raises the question, is this worth it? Now, as Jesus talks to Peter and tells him to go and follow him, and that it's going to mean death for Peter, it's going to mean hardship, sacrifice, cost. Is it worth it? Is it worth it for anyone who's going to be a follower of Jesus or anyone who is going to lead Jesus' people? I read of a pastor this week, Pastor Yang. His name was changed, and he lives in Myanmar. And he wrote about the persecution of radical groups against Christians, and he wrote this. Members of my church were blindfolded and forced to lie down as guns were pointed at them. They were not allowed to speak. Their houses were searched for money and valuables. The radical groups took everything valuable. And that happened several times to the church members there, and it happened to the pastor with even more severe persecution. Is it worth obeying Jesus' call to follow him at great cost to ourselves? Well, let's maybe think a little bit closer to home. I mentioned I've been involved in working with students for a number of years, and one of the things that we really tried to do with students was to encourage some of them into full-time Christian leadership. Now, there's a real need in our country for more leaders. There's a bit of a kind of leadership crisis, some people are saying, because there's not enough people going forward for leadership in God's church. Is it worth it? That was the question that people were asking when we were encouraging them to think about leadership. Is it worth it? Is it worth the cost? Is it worth the sacrifice? And I think the key for anyone thinking about following Jesus first and foremost, and for anyone then thinking about leading God's people, is here in verse 25. Verse 25 feels like a strange way to end the gospel. I think it's a really great way to end because it reminds us why it's worth following the Lord Jesus and telling other people about him. Verse 25, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Now, at first I thought John, the writer, was probably exaggerating here. You know, it's just kind of hyperbole. Yeah, you could fill the world with the books that would be written about Jesus. But I don't think he's exaggerating here, is he? I think he's telling the truth. You could fill the British Library 100 times over with books about Jesus, his words, who he is, what he's like, and you'd only be scratching the surface. You go back to John chapter 1 and ask, why is it that we could fill the world with books about this man, Jesus Christ? Well, it's because he's not only a man, is he? He is God. He is the Word who became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He is the God who made the universe and made everything in it. How could you ever get to the bottom of what it means to know him and all that can be said about him? And so what is going to compel us today to follow Jesus, whatever the cost? What is going to compel shepherds, leaders of God's people, to lead and love at great personal sacrifice themselves? What is going to compel us to be faithful to the end? Well, it's this, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. He is the God of this world who is worthy of our praise and worship and service. It is this Jesus who will provide for his people. It is this Jesus whom every leader is seeking to follow. It is this Jesus who is shepherding his church. And so what a glorious task we've been given to proclaim the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray as we come to an end. Lord Jesus, we love you. And we thank you so much for all that you have done for your people. Thank you that you died for us, not when we were lovable or friendly, but you died for us when we were still sinners, actively rebelling against you. Thank you, Father, for your mercy. We acknowledge again today that apart from Jesus and his work in us and through us, we can do nothing. We cannot live even one day without the sustaining power and grace of Christ. And we cannot succeed in any ministry without his enabling and his shepherding. Please help us to believe that. And we especially pray that you would help Christian leaders all over the world to believe that. Father, we thank you so much that you have given Jake, Nigel, and Veman to be men in this church family who are shepherding the sheep, men who love Jesus, who are teaching his word, who are following his pattern. Please may it continue to be a wonderful thing to be shepherded by them. And Father, we thank you afresh for the forgiveness and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to people like Peter and to people like us. And we confess again our complete dependence upon him. And we pray in his name. Amen.